their strength. Isaiah 26:3-4. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God has to come before we can have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. Nice song. I love it. Thank you. My wife and I always enjoy being here with you. You make it easy for me to teach. If the Lord lays our ministries on your heart, I would appreciate your prayers for strength and wisdom, ability to concentrate. I have begun to minimize my speaking engagements to the spring and winter of January through June, and trying to write from July through December. It's very difficult for me. I'm slow. I plod. But God has blessed this ministry beyond my imagination. Our literature is now in 7 prisons in California. My fastest growing file from individuals is from incarcerated believers in the most wicked prisons you can imagine in the United States. And I get the most marvelous letters from young men who are seeking to live for the Lord, and they see me as their pastor. And I answer their questions and send them literature. They republish it. They have the capacity to do this, and they pass it out to other prisoners. We're in 2 more in Pennsylvania that I know about, and we now have somewhat of a worldwide ministry. I don't want to make it look more than it is, but it survives by an absolute miracle of God, because we do not sell anything. We do not advertise. I appreciate your prayers if God lays it on your heart. Now we're going to do our last session, and as an introduction, I want you to open your notebook or your syllabus. I want to simply introduce this session by repeating something that's in your notes that I haven't highlighted, and that is this. The ultimate end of history and the historical process is the glorification of God through His eternal Son, who is the Messiah, and whom we as New Testament believers know as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the glory of God. The glory of God is who and what He is. His glory is His essential essence. And this He wants the world to know about. And that is what the Bible is all about. The glorification of the God of the Old Testament, who is indeed the God of the New Testament, who finds His ultimate manifestation of who and what He is in Mashiach HaMashiach, the Messiah of Israel. And He has determined that His essence will be known to this whole cosmos system that He created. And every good believer should have an essence box. This is not in your notes. This is my essence box of the God of Christianity. This is the essence of the self-revealed God, who is personal and absolute. And this attempt to take from Scripture what He tells us of Himself. And so I have this somewhat in a, not an anagram, because of an anagram. Yeah, it is an anagram. It's Sicile with an S on it. S-I-S-I-H-L-S. Sicile. That's for memorization purposes. And occasionally my wife has to remind me what I memorized about this, but now that I got it in front of me, I can do it without her help, maybe. The God of Christianity, he is absolute. He is self-existent. He is not dependent upon anyone or anything for his survival or for who and what he is. He is totally separate from his created universe. He does not depend on his created universe. In fact, he teaches us that everything in the universe is dependent upon his Son. We are told that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, and he's everything in between and everything you can make out of those letters. We're told that he created all things. All things were created by him and for him. That is, all the created universe is being directed and is directed by Almighty God for his Son. And in between that time, in Colossians 1:16, we're told that by him all things consist. All things are held together. He is the ultimate manifestation of the self-existing God. He is the uncaused cause. Now, he is infinite, which is difficult for us to think because we are so finite. In his infinitude, he is omniscient, he has infinite knowledge, he has infinite power, he has infinite presence. Moreover, he is spirit as opposed to matter. He doesn't have a right hand or a face. Those terms are used anthropomorphically in the Bible for us to identify with him. In fact, even the terms Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are roles that the one true God plays in the outworking of the salvation of mankind. But he is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And as we said last night, the Father seeketh such to worship him. Moreover, he is mutable. See, mutability, change, you can either change for the worse or you can change for the better. God doesn't have to change anyway. He's not going to change. His perfections as a person, a being, are immutable. And involved in that is his faithfulness, that is, he's absolutely dependable, and he's absolute veracity, he's absolute truth. So that when his Son, the Messiah, was here, he would say to a question by one of his students, "Show us the way and it suffices us." Isn't that nice? Those nice little touches in Scripture. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." That's what he's doing right now. "And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many," what? "Mansions." Oh, the New English Version says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms." Sounds like the local YMCA. I'll take the other version. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And one of his disciples pops up, "Show us the way, and that's enough for us." And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." Kind of narrow, isn't it? Kind of restrictive, isn't it? Absolutely. Absolutely. He is the personification of the essence of the absolute God in truth.
you can depend on it.
He's holy. Now this is totally beyond us. He's absolute righteousness. The only thing that we know on a human level of righteousness is comparative righteousness. I am not as bad as the guy next door. After all, he beats his wife, gets drunk, mean to his kids, blah, blah, blah. I'm not that bad. The only thing that we, on our level, is it's all relative righteousness. I'm a good lady. I don't cheat on my husband. I just browbeat him and castrate him nobody does that here. Everything's relative. But this God of Christianity does not deal in relativity. So in that aspect of his essence, he ensures absolute justice, absolute fairness. Nobody has faith with God. And the way the translators of the Bible say it is, they say that I just had it in my mind. Don't get old again. God is no respecter of persons. What it literally says is nobody has faith with God. If you're going to come to this God, you come to him the way that he says you're going to come. You come as a sinner to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hopeless. Helpless. Trapped. In sin. And he says, here's my answer. My son dying for you. And the minute you put your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, this righteousness is imputed to you. And as we saw in the last session, it's called justification. This God is a God of love. Mercy means he gives us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Grace means he gives us what we don't deserve. Grace means he supplies what his holiness demands. Now, when you add all this up, the God of Christianity is the sovereign, absolute Lord of the universe and all his creation. And this information all comes from his self-revelation, so that human beings would come to appreciate him now and glorify him now to the extent that we possibly can. And one day, according to the book of Revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this universe will become apparent. Who this holy, righteous God is, and the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. The golden day is ahead for planet Earth. It is not here yet. And one day the knowledge of the Lord will fill this whole universe. And Jesus Christ, the revealer of the glory of God, will be honored as only he should be honored. This is the destiny of human history, the glorification of God through our Lord Jesus. All the universe. So we found in our quick glance at Romans that all this information related to a purpose of God. And you'll find in these texts certain the directions toward the glorification of God, that we are elect and so on by His grace unto His glory, unto the understanding of His essence and His person, and hence inside us there wells up the spirit of appreciation, of worship and gratitude and honor and reverence for the name of God. So what I've done on this little sheet is to try to highlight some of these aspects of Scripture that speak of glorification. And this one on the right is our glorification, and we've just been through that. So I'm going to skip that one. And I'm going to move to Christ's glorification, particularly as it is found in John 17, which is really the Lord's Prayer. And in that passage, and I'm reading now from our notes, this is page 10 of your syllabus, our Lord said as He prayed, "I have glorified You on the earth." Now what He means by that is He fully revealed the Father on earth. He honored the essence of the Almighty God. Then He says, "I have finished the work which You have given Me to do." He's now ready to die. "And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself," watch this now, "with the glory which I had with You before the cosmos ever was." Here cosmos is used as the beautiful world that God created. He says in verse 24, "Father," now He prays for us, "I desire also that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold my glory which You have given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the cosmos." Now I want to clarify something here, because there is a distortion of the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ as it relates to time. And that distortion has begun to creep into dispensational theology through what's called progressive dispensationalism. And essentially, what I'm getting at is that for Reformed theology to succeed, it has to deny all the prophetic passages relative to Israel, all those covenants that we mentioned or showed you last night, and their eternity. It has to deny that. It has to say, we spiritualize those. So then what it does, it takes the church and makes it replace Israel in God's plan for mankind. So consequently, it mixes the eschatology of the church with the eschatology of Israel, and it says that Messiah is now glorified at the right hand of God and is now sitting on the throne of David, so that there will be no throne of David on earth. Are you following me? Okay? So they have some proof texts. They have this as a proof text. And, did I write the other one down? Look at John. I'll try to find it. I probably won't be able to. Turn your Bible to John. I'll try to find this. This becomes a proof text.
Why didn't I write that down? See, I can't find anything in this new Bible. the water, the living water. What chapter is that? Living water. Come on, Ron. Yeah, I think that might be it. With the woman at the well. And what verse are we looking at? But this he spake of the Spirit. Is that there? Oh, that's not a one. I'll quote it to you. He says this. I'm sorry, I didn't look this up. He's talking about he's at the Feast of Tabernacles. And he says, I have water. If you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. But the person that drinks of it, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. And then there's a parenthesis in that passage that says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which was not yet given, because he was not yet glorified. And I'm sorry I can't tell you the exact passage. I wanted you to see it with your eyes. My other Bible, I could turn right to it. 7:39. Bingo! Thank you very much. I need all the help, mercy, grace, kindness, patience that is possible for any human being in the universe. 7:39. But this he spake concerning the Spirit, capital S, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. So, the Reformed theologian says, see, when he ascended, he is glorified. Yes, have to agree. And it is after he is glorified, sitting at the right hand of God, that he sent the Spirit. Okay? Okay. So how do we answer this issue? This is not in your notes. There is now a glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's hidden. It is at the present, where he sits at God's right hand. Oh my gosh, I got the verse right up here. Shall we have a word of prayer and go home? What I did with this, I said, I better stick this in my notes at the last minute when I was leaving, because I think this is very important. This is very important theologically. Okay? He is glorified now at the right hand of the Father, because that is the position of absolute authority and honor, prestige in all the universe. All power and authority in this universe is given to the man Christ Jesus, who now sits at the right hand of God in the most prestigious authoritative position that's possible in the universe. So that's a form of glorification. But what the Bible demands is an open glorification. Future. When he sits on David's throne. Okay? And I have a bunch of passages here, but look at Matthew 25:31 for this, and you'll see that it's not some localized or some hidden manifestation of the glory of the Lord, but a very, very open one. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the only angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another, and you know that context. The Old Testament in Joel and all the prophets predict the time, and Habakkuk predicts the time when the glory of the Lord will fill the whole earth. and our Lord Jesus will reign from Jerusalem. And here's just one of those passages. Isaiah 40, verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and look at this, all flesh shall see it together. Who is honoring and glorifying the Lord at this moment in terms of the cosmos? Only believers. Over here, that's going to be changed. You see? So there is a demand in Scripture in terms of Christ's glorification that he be seen and glorified in all the world. Reformed theologians miss that distinction as they do other distinctions. So God is concerned that his glory be revealed and that his Son be honored in all of the created cosmos. Now how about the Father's glorification? Here we read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He has predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Look here now. Direction. Unto the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. The purpose and goal of God saving you and me as individuals is to the glory of his grace. We are trophies of grace. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him. There's his purpose, directive purpose, who works all things to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. The ultimate goal of history and the self-revelation of God is the glorification of him through his Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, admonishing us, let this mind be in you. It literally says, have the mindset that Jesus had, who even though being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Actually it says, thought the Godhead not something to be held on to. Took upon himself the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the ignominious death of the cross. Wherefore, because of this, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, the name of his humiliation, the name that comes from the lips of unsaved people as a curse word, they don't know what they're doing. You might remind them of that. That at the name of Jesus, all things, whether things in the heaven, whether things in the earth, whether things under the earth, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to what? To the glory of the Father. And when that happens, history will reach its goal and the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. And that's where we're headed. That's our predest today. Shall we pray? May you be pleased, dear Lord, to reaffirm this by your Spirit to every believer, that their confidence would not be in what's happening here on earth, but what their confidence would be is in the living God and the living Christ and the living church and the living believers, all of us together, one in Him. I pray these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.